whisper of your voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21. And we will also go to Luke. It'll be a sister verse of this. Matthew 21 will also be Luke 19. And we're going to get a priority here. It comes from Jesus himself. The one that's missing out of these two verses is the one that's plastered on the front of the hallway of the church out here, in the foyer, which is in Mark. But if you ever wanted to know what the secret sauce was, if you ever wanted to know what the deal is that really makes a church a great church, what makes a Christian a great Christian, what makes certain people really make it when it comes to their walk with God, and what sustains people, when it comes to the very key of the church, you're going to see it right here. It's not very complicated, but man, is it hard. Matthew 21:13 says, "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. Goes on to say, But you have made it a den of thieves." I'm not going to be going in that today. We know that they started turning it into a money business and doing some things there I won't get into right now with sacrifices. And instead of offering the sacrifices, they'd take them through one door and then bring them out the other door and resell them again, and not actually giving those animals to sacrifice. And so they were just raking it in and just selling those sacrifices to new people that traveled a long way and didn't bring a sacrifice because they knew they could buy one at the temple. And so instead of sacrificing those to the Lord, they would bring them in one door to act like they were sacrificing, bringing them out and reselling them. And it just became a money-making proposition. I'm not going to get into all that today. I simply want us to focus on the fact that Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Luke 19:46 would sound like it's the same thing, but you have to get the nuance. You have to get it. There's a little shift here in how it's viewed in Luke's gospel. In Luke 19:46, saying unto them, it is written, again, Jesus saying this, my house is the house of prayer. Goes here from it shall be called to it is. The question is this church something that will become a house of prayer? Or is it a house of prayer? Can we pray? Jesus, I pray that you help us today to understand the value of prayer. The value, Lord, of getting into your presence. The value, Lord, of consistently walking with you and being in communion with you and following after you and knowing that you have a specific word for us, Lord, daily, God, that you have a desire to commune with us and to be in relationship prayer with us. God, help us in Jesus' name to understand this. Help us, Lord, not only to understand it, but to achieve it, Lord, and to walk in it, and to go against our adversary, Lord, and to understand that we've got to get into your presence, Lord, to succeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. You can turn to your neighbor and let them know you're glad they're here today. And then you may be seated. If I were to ask questions about any church of any denomination, it could be any church that you would think of, and I could ask the question, when you hear the term and then name the church, and I could name churches, and perhaps they are national churches that are familiar, Lakewood, Potter's House, different things, T.D. Jakes Church, Potter's House, Joel Osteen's Church, Lakewood. I could begin to name churches in different places of the United States. I could name local churches. I could name churches in the Columbus metro area. And I could name those churches, and perhaps we would understand that when I would ask the question and say, what is that church known for? And you might say that, well, they have a great Easter drama. Man, they're known for their Easter drama. It could be another church that would be known for their community service. Maybe they run a soup kitchen. Maybe they have a food pantry. Maybe they do something and say, well, that's the church that does this. If you had mentioned the term Brooklyn Tabernacle, you couldn't mention Brooklyn Tab without thinking of a tremendous choir. And their singing is just fabulous, and their orchestra, and just world-class music. I wonder at times if you would mention the Church Triumphant, what it would be known for and what people would say, people that have been guests with us or people that are attend here. What's the strong point of the church? What's the church known for? What are they good at? And so as I kind of reflect on that as a pastor, I'm curious as to what that answer would be. But what I'm really wanting us to really move into, and I certainly know that it's a thing that no matter what I've settled in my life, I've settled that I'm going to be at church when the church is open. Now, that's good for business as a pastor that I'm here. It's good that we understand dedication to church. It's understand that whatever your calling is, that you walk worthy of that calling. If you're a minister, that you do some study. If you're a praise singer, that you do some practice. If you're a musician, that you do some rehearsal. That it's important that you walk worthy of your calling. And so we understand that we have to do what is important to the church. And yet we see here that Jesus says in these occasions that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now, this of all the 10 core values that I have taught and gone through, this is perhaps the one that is the most difficult for me to write down and to study out. Because this is maybe not just with me, but with all of us, the one that is the most challenging to be consistent at. Which would also beg the question of all the things that are what we would consider spiritual disciplines, why would the enemy war against us more on this one? Why would your phone ring more when you're wanting to pray than any other time of the day? Why would your to-do list come to your mind when you're trying to think of things you have to do? I tell you, if you want to try to think of all the things you need to do and things you need to get done, just try to pray. And all those things will come to your mind. I got to do this. I got to finish this. I got to work on this. I have this to work on. I got to stain the deck. I've got to wash the back of the house. I've got to power wash it. I've got to change the oil in the car. I've got all these things that readily come to my mind to try to distract me from my time of prayer. No matter how much you try to dedicate a designated time, you'll find that it takes discipline to stay on that, because before you get from that time, I'm going to pray today, and it actually takes place, you will find that there is distractions that are coming to you. Why would that be? I believe it's because of all the spiritual disciplines that we have, the enemy knows that this is the hinge point. This is the thing that causes all the other things to happen. Every other discipline we have out there, all the other 9 core values that we have, has to do with relationship with God. We have to make sure we get prayer right. I remember years ago there was a show called The Equalizer. The Equalizer was this old guy that is now probably the age I am now. They would call this guy when they were in trouble, when the police couldn't help and when the attorney couldn't help and some poor person was being run out of their house because some big corporate entity wanted to buy their land and buy their house and run them out, and they were causing havoc in their family. If you exhausted every other resource, you would call the Equalizer. Later on, they redid the show. I think it was Queen Latifah that took her shot at becoming the great equalizer. And so now it was an actress playing the part. And the premise was this, that in this show they would call the old guy or call the lady now in the next sequel. And what would happen is you would call this guy, but then all of a sudden he would go to his closet and he would open up his closet and there would be an array of weapons there. And he was very skilled in all these things, and so he would find a way to make sure this person was safe. He would find a way to equalize the problem. And certainly, I'm not trying to make Hollywood the answer to our problems. I'm just trying to give us a visual here that we have to understand that the great equalizer is prayer. That no matter what we're facing, whether it's finances, whether it's sickness, whether it's a legal problem, whether it's just trying to fight this world and fight the spiritual warfare that we're in, that we have got to understand that we cannot do this without prayer. The Bible says, without me, you can do. I don't want to do nothing. I want to be effective. I want to be able to accomplish things. I want to do something, and I want to be able to do what God has called us to do in this city. I want to be able to be here and have a church that can respond to the needs of people that are coming. Why? Because I believe that the needs of people that are coming, our worship alone will not do it. That our building that God has blessed us with alone will not do it. The place, the facility that we have, 15 acres, beautiful acreage on the highway inside of the Outer Belt, this prime land, this prime real estate that we're on will not be enough to meet people at the point of their needs. But what will is when people come into a house of God that is prepared with people that know how to pray and people that know how to get a hold of God, that they can come into an environment that they feel something different, that they feel hope, that they feel that there's a God that loves them, that they feel like they can get out of their situation. They can come into an environment where they feel something different, where they know God loves them and God has an answer for them. A number of years ago, I had a friend I went to Bible college with. I didn't know this till years after Bible college, but through a series of circumstances, I found out some things that happen, and what happened is this young lady from the time she was about 8 years old until she got into her teenage years was being assaulted by her father. Not being smacked, not being beat up, something worse than that. That's bad. But it was something a little more intimate than that. If that's not bad enough, it's worse by the fact that her father was also her pastor. Here's the part of the story that I want you to understand. As horrible and as horrific as that is, she told my wife as we had dinner with her and her husband years later, she said, the only way I was able to get through that is to literally go into her closet and intercede. The only way that she could get through that is to get into the presence of God. How do you get through that when not only your father that should represent protection and safety? And if you don't have that, at least you have a man of God. At least you have a pastor that represents what should be good and righteous and holy and protective. But when you have the pastor and the father, how do you even survive that? I'll tell you how. Prayer. I was talking to a gentleman here recently at a place we were visiting, and he was telling us a very similar situation about his experience in the church. And he said in his situation, he's a pillar in the church now. But he's got a family member that is not. In fact, the family member is not serving the Lord at all. In fact, going into some other Eastern types of religions and doing some things and just despises the church. I said, is it safe to assume that you were raised the same way, that you had the same training in the household? He said, yes. He said, but let me tell you what the difference is. He said, I had a relationship with God. He said, the difference is I had a prayer life. We have people that are coming to us with real problems. Thank God we have good singing, good preaching, a nice building. We have twice a month, we have Let's Talk Now. We have a group that comes. It's by a clinical counselor, a licensed counselor that comes and helps people navigate through things. Thank God for that. But you see, here's what we are not able to do. We are not able to do everything that somebody needs. Some things have to be done in the realm of the supernatural. Some things have to be done at the foot of the cross. Some things have to be done in a time of prayer where we are attacking things and going after things in the spirit that cannot happen in the natural. Now, certainly we do our best, and certainly we try to be like Jesus. If you look at some of our core values out there, many of those things are us trying to be Jesus for people. And we do our best, and I try to get our staff here to make sure that we can do our best to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, right? To live a holy life, to be like Jesus to people. But in all the things that we do and all the things that we are, understand this, that we come to an end of what we're able to do to be like Jesus, and there comes some point where at some point we have to hand them off and teach him and help them to grow and help them to learn how to get a hold of Jesus themselves so that he can take them the rest of the way. We cannot give anybody the Holy Ghost. We can pray for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost, but only he can give somebody his Spirit. We can try to be available. We have small groups. We have family environments. We have church services. We have these things to do what we can, but there's sometimes that somebody can't be there in your moment. And so that's why we need to lead people to Christ. The book that you will be reading for House to House has to do with the fact that God shows up individually. Because even men or a man of God or a woman of God can't always be there, but God can. I remember a number of years ago, at 2106, I remember starting services sometimes. And I remember hearing the commotion downstairs. And at first we were wondering what's going on. And then we realized what had happened, that we had some teachers and some faculty that were teaching our kids. Everybody say kids. These weren't teenagers. These were from 4 to 11. Nick was one of them. They were downstairs interceding. I remember these kids downstairs crying out to God. You see, once they got to my youth ministry, I didn't have to try to get them to be saved. They were coming saved. They were coming on fire for God. I could now take them to the next level. These kids were kids that already knew how to pray. They already knew how to get in the presence of God. If you ever wonder why Nick prays the way he does, I'll tell you, it's not just something he figured out as an adult. It's something that as a child, he's been interceding and knew how to pray as a child. And so we have to turn ourselves into people that understand what Jesus is wanting the church to be and wanting the church to do, that we have to get into our time of prayer. We'd heard some testimonies. I'm still curious to find out. We'd heard some tremendous testimonies, and thank God for it. Tell me if you're hearing about what's happening on OSU campus and some football players getting out tanks and baptizing people. Well, let me just share a little bit of background that may have something to do with it. Just a couple years ago, C.J. Stroud was a Buckeye. C.J. Stroud ended up going into the NFL. They had said that he was one of the top picks, and so he went to the combine, and during this combine he just was blowing people away. But then he took the test, what was the cognitive and the academic part of it, and I guess he didn't do so well compared to all the other quarterbacks. And all of a sudden, ESPN was lighting up with, oh my goodness, this is a mess. Now all of a sudden, he seemed to be like he was going to be this great football player, but we took this test. Well, they asked him about it because he bombed the test. They asked him about it. He said, well, I don't do tests so well. I play football. Wasn't that what you're paying him to do? Well, somebody took a chance on him, and he absolutely was rookie of the year and just absolutely was tearing up the NFL. My point is this. C.J. Stroud was attending the church right across the street. C.J. Stroud, thank you, son. C.J. Stroud was bringing his buddies. Now, I'm not sure if that's where they're still going, but here's what I know. I know that sometimes I go by there on a Friday night and you think they're having a concert because it's packed. There's no concert. They're praying. He was bringing football players and teaching them how to pray. A few years ago at the church in Circleville, we were getting some students from OCU, from the college there, and they were all from all over the United States because they're going there for college. This is Circleville Bible College at the time. It's Ohio Christian University now. And so kids were coming, and so they were trying to find a church where they came to our little church there on Eva Drive, and they came by there, and they would come, and it just happened to be a time where we were just really into it with our prayer. And people started showing up, and these students, these Bible college students were showing up. So several weeks in a row, they were coming, and it was some of those, what we would call blowout services. You know, those services where there's not a whole lot of preaching, but all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost sweeps into the place because of our hunger, because of our desire, and God just shows up. Well, they were showing up, and several years later, my wife sees a post from one of the guys that was there. He's a worship leader in another church in another state now. He graduated from OCU, and he said this. He said, I learned how to pray at Cornerstone in Circleville. Now, he was there to learn how to be a worship leader, and so he grew up in a church, but there was something that happened when he came to our church that he had tapped into something beyond our ability to teach him musical notes and composition and all this stuff. But those students would come there, and it would be some of those services. We would just crack open the service. It would start going into travail and into prayer and intercessory prayer, and God would just sweep into the place, and then we would just linger in his presence. Now I'm telling you that I'm about to talk like an old guy, because I'm going to use the term back in the day. Now, I don't know when that day is. I just know it's back there somewhere a long time. But I remember back in the day, prayer meetings where these ladies would bring a shawl. I remember them bringing a cushion, or they would have one in their seat. Why would you have a cushion at church? Because you planned on being there a while. And it wasn't because the preacher was going to take all night. It's because we're going to stay there until. We talk about this thing that's happening at OSU right now. Is it possible that that's happening because of a supernatural hunger to be in his presence? That it's not because somebody sang the right song, it's not because somebody had the right events or the right PowerPoints or the right stuff, but there just started to be a hunger that these guys just want to be right with God, and they want to do what's right, and they want to follow Scripture, and they just have a desire that they just want to be with him. A little while back, we had something happen at a place called Asbury College. I watched the video. Here's what I saw. I saw a good lesson being taught at a chapel on repentance. There was nothing in that lesson that I thought, wow, that was profound. A man that was leading chapel taught a lesson on repentance and said, for me to have God to forgive me, I had to forgive somebody that did some things to me years ago. That was the lesson. They had chapel, they dismissed, and a lot of people left, but there were just a handful. When I say a handful, that was probably less than 10 or 15 people, if I remember the video right. And they decided to stay. They wanted a little bit more. It wasn't a camp meeting. It wasn't a special evangelist. It was, I want more of him. Do you know how much we cheat ourselves when we feel like we have to go find Jesus? I had friends that are pastors that went to Asbury. I purposely didn't go. I didn't think it was wrong that they went. I asked them some questions. How was it? What was going on? You know why I didn't? Because I had such a desire that, God, I want to see that happen here. And I know that it can. I know it is your will not to just pop up at some random place in the United States or someplace overseas. It's not your will. I think it's your will that you just begin to blow over any place where people are hungry. So I was just thinking, God, I don't want to go to where you are. I want to bring you here. I want to be hungry and desirous enough to bring you here. God, I want to see that kind of hunger, not only in me, but I want to see it get contagious here. I wrestled with the fact that why would I go travel to where this is when I know him? You know what the secret was? People that wanted to feel that and see that exercised their faith and showed up there. And so because they showed up with faith and expectation, guess what? He was there. And so the next busload would come. It got to where the city actually told them, look, you got to shut this down. We're bringing porta potties. You're overwhelming the restaurants, the Denny's, the McDonald's, the gas stations are packed. You're bringing tour buses through. The traffic can't handle it. This town isn't made for this. And although we were excited about that, I was conflicted. I was excited and wondering at the same time, why do we have to have Jesus just in that one place? Is it possible that all the people went there looking for Jesus? What if they all would have stayed at home and had that same desire and say, God, pour yourself out. God, I'm going to stay in this altar until you show up. God, I want to, the amount of time that it took me to drive to get there, God, if I would have spent that time at the foot of the cross, if I would have spent that time at the altar, if I would have spent that time with two or three other brothers, God, can you do the same thing here that you did there? So they got into cars and buses and they traveled. And it was a decent message on forgiveness. Not taking anything away from the speaker, it just was not profound. And so as those 10 or 15 people just kind of stayed there, everybody say stayed there. If I remember the video right, because there was a closed circuit deal that was going on, and to just watching the place, keep an eye on the place, probably for security reasons. And a guy walks by. I don't know if he was a student or a janitor or something, but he walks by, and he's kind of curious. And so out of 10 or 15 people, he just kind of walks over and just, he wants to be involved. So he lays his hands, and he's in there. And then somebody comes through another doorway, and they kind of meander over. You know, what happens is when somebody's hungry, it draws. It starts to create some contagious activity, and you'll find that as people are drawn, that more people are curious, and I want some of that. You see, it was so contagious. It's like a fire that once it starts, you can start putting wet wood on it, and you can start putting all kinds of stuff, and it's going to burn, and it just starts drawing things. It's just, the bigger it gets, the more it draws. It starts to draw its own. You get a big forest fire, it makes its own weather patterns. It makes wind currents. It does all kinds of crazy things. But it takes somebody to start the hunger and the desire. And so the revival that broke out, I really felt like, I felt like my hope was that when they decided, look, we've been asked to shut this down, and for the sake of the population, the city, we're going to do this. I was thinking, it's going to spread. It's going to spread. Because you can't contain God. But you can. When you decide, it's over. They shut it down. I didn't get a chance to go see it. I didn't get a chance to go there. When all the while Jesus is saying, you can have it anywhere. You can have it anywhere. And it might just be five. And maybe if other people aren't drawn to it and they got to get to their pot roast and they got to get to Denny's and they got to get somewhere, then maybe that's not the case. But those that gather around and say, God, I need your presence. God, I need to get into your presence. God, I need the secret weapon. God, I need to hear what you have to say about this. God, I need some help. God, I'm going through something that nobody else understands. God, I need to get at the foot of the cross. God, I need to be forgiven for my sins. That all these things that start to happen, that you begin to get your answers in prayer. And not expecting it to come from music, come from other things. I remember with the shawls, I remember with the cushions. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to really be upset at me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be offended. Yeah, it's easy these days, isn't it? I'm an equal opportunity offender. There's a chance I might offend anybody at any time. I feel like I'm in good company because Jesus told his disciples that some of you will be offended at me. I could have a concert here and we could pack the place out. I could pick any Friday night. It wouldn't matter if it's a busy time of year or not. I could say we're going to have a concert here. We're going to have a choir come. We're going to have some musicians. We're going to have a great time. And I could be fairly certain that we could just about pack the place out. In fact, let me just confirm this by saying that I've been in this building when it was wall-to-wall chairs, probably 400 to 500 people. Some of you were here. And it was a concert. If I were to pick another random Friday night and say, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Come on. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to ask God to show up into this place, and we're going to come and we're going to pray. Some of us in our hearts would say something like this, and our hearts would betray us because it would say something like, oh, well, if we're just going to pray, When we start the service and I say, let's all pray, it'll launch for about 12 seconds. And then it'll trail off. I blame the pandemic for some of this because we did some goofy stuff because we thought it was good, and you know, whether it is or isn't, it's beside the point. But there was something kind of behind that. But I'll tell you this, that I remember those times that we used to linger in prayer at a church altar. I remember when we used to linger in prayer and we had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service, and we still lingered in prayer at both services. We wanted to get into the presence of God, and God would move, and we would get in His presence and just say, forget about the pot roast, forget about lunch, it'll be there waiting on us. We're going to be get in the presence of God. We want to feel God's presence. We want to see Him move. We want to reach our city. We want to see what God's wanting to do in His house. This is a house of prayer. This is what we're called to do. And then we'd go home, eat, take a nap, and come back and do it all over again. And there would be bobby pins in the floor. Because people would just worship, and people would just get so excited, and people would just dance before the Lord, and people would begin to, somebody would be wailing, somebody would be crying, somebody would be laughing, somebody would be shouting, somebody would be dancing in place. It would be just any number of things going on. My house should be called a house of prayer. We're wearing out these prayer directors. They got to come in here and get into the microphone about every 3 or 4 minutes to keep us going. I've wondered, is it all these sound things we have up? It must be eating all these prayers. It must be that. And then I realized, well, I can hear my own self. I've led prayer a couple times and just stopped just to see, is it me? And just the whole place shuts down. It's not a rebuke. I'm trying to get us to understand we've got to get it back. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, if we want to see supernatural conversions, if we want to see miracles, if we want to see young people coming and saying, wow, I've never felt this before. I've never felt this kind of love before. I've never felt this kind of acceptance before. We want to see healings happen. We want to see conversions. We want to see people brought into the presence of the Lord. We want to see people that have known the Lord, that have gotten away from the Lord, that now desire to come back to the Lord. We have to be a place that when they come back, that we can offer them more than a great song, and we just labor in prayer. We just say, yeah, welcome back. We hope you get your heart right with God. We're going to sing a few songs and dismiss. No, we've got to be people of prayer that know how to reach the throne of God and see conversions take place. Yeah. My house should be called a house of prayer. Would we even recognize ourselves as that? Well, Pastor Pelham, what does your church do well? Well, church leader, what do you do really good at your church? Would prayer come to the top three? Oh man. Look, we're just trying to get by on a lot of things. We're really doing our best. But man, we know how to pray. Whew. Man, we got decent music and preaching, but we know how to pray. We got that one down. Guests that would come, would they come? How was your experience? Was it a 5-star on Google? What was good about the church? Well, they got a nice church. They got some friendly people. But let me tell you, I don't know if I've ever had an encounter with God before.
but I know I did this time. That's only going to happen if we're a house of prayer.
You're not going to manufacture it any other way. Turn up the music. Play the right. Would you start doing the right songs? Because we need a move of God here. Do something a little faster.
I'm telling you, when it's God, look back at Asbury again.
What song were they playing? What musicians did they have? Who was the guest speaker? Who was the person that was speaking when that thing kicked off?
You had some hungry people reaching out to God. God, I need something from you. I trust you. God, I want revival in this church. I want this to be a place that is a house of prayer, that if we get anything right, I want to make sure that we get prayer right, that we are hungry, that we are addicted, that that's what we do, and we do very well. Call us what you want, and whatever the music, whatever the preaching, all that, we're trying to do really well, but I hope that we really get prayer right.
My house shall be called house of prayer. The Bible states that we are the temple of God. That we have this earthen vessel that he can come and live in. So let me just ask you another question, because I feel a sense of responsibility for the church here, but let me just have you consider something. What is your address? Where's your apartment? Where's your house? Where do you live? Here's why this lesson is worked on me a little bit, because let me ask you a question. Is that a house of prayer? Yeah, I know that they took prayer out of the schoolhouse. Well, no, they took public prayer out of the schoolhouse. But they didn't take prayer out of anything. They can't take prayer out of anything. They can take out loud prayer away if they want, but nothing stops me from praying. You put me in prison, I'll be praying in prison. But who took prayer out of your house? Who took prayer out of your home? So now let's not look at the schoolhouse. Let's not even bother with the White House. Let's not be concerned about the House of Representatives. I hope that starts happening. But if not, I want this to be a house of prayer. I want my home where I live to be a house of prayer. Now let me take it one step further. If we are earthen vessels, if we are the temple of God, then that means that you are also a house for him. So it begs the question, are you a house of prayer? Only you and Jesus can answer that. Only you know if you are regularly in prayer. I want the musicians to come. I want us to stand. I'm hungry for a move of God. You don't get a guy like this that becomes who he is today without an encounter with God. I can't be nice enough to him to create the heart change that happened with this guy. You weren't nice. You were naughty. were a bad boy. Were. I'd trust this guy with my life. I'd trust this guy with my family. How does that happen? Because we're a nice church, and we've been very helpful to him, and we sing good. He said, that's true, but. You listen to this guy's testimonies online. You listen about him talk about the taskmaster, about what he was a slave to back in, I won't say the day because you're not old yet. Yeah, but it's coming. But getting into the presence of God and having God take something out of him and put something in him that none of us could have done. Some of us have been healed in ways. Right? Don't let Clark Kent over here fool you either. Mr. Barbie and Ken. Two good looking people look like they should be on a billboard somewhere. I will tell you that being in the presence of God, what it has done for his and her life. You look at any of us, and we will go back to some moments. Oh, I know you, and if you're guests, please don't think that we were always like this. We had an encounter with God. I'm going to paraphrase, but there's a passage that says, how is it that we could begin in the spirit and then think that we could end in the flesh? What makes you think that you came to God desperate? You came to God knowing that, God, I'm a mess. The only way I can get this right is by your help. I need time in your presence. God, I need you to do something that I can't do. I've tried it my way, but God, it's not working. I need an encounter with you. But we got it together now, don't we? Look at us now. We sometimes, Gary, forget, don't we? Sometimes we forget because we're doing pretty good now. And we weren't as bad as we used to be. So it's a little easier now because we're not quite as desperate because we're all cleaned up and fixed up and God's taking care of a lot of those big issues. And so now, we say, let's come to church early and pray because somebody may be coming that we will have had to have done warfare for so that when they come in, they feel the change go off. But no, we're not going to come and do that because I'm okay now. And I'm not going to do that for somebody else. Even though somebody did it for me, I'm not going to pay it forward and help somebody else. I'm going to show up right on time because I don't need anything right now. I'm good. There's more out there that are just like us, like the way we were. So we have a prayer night, and we in our hearts say, it's just prayer. I don't need to be there. But if your life was a wreck, you would have ran to prayer. Because you knew then, this is what I need. Because
because we've lost our desperation. Now we come to an altar and just wrap up a service, and now it's just a dismissal prayer. We got a 2 o'clock service. You can sleep in, still get your shower, still have breakfast, and still make it to church and make it to prayer on time at a 2 o'clock service. You could even linger afterwards into the presence of God if you wanted to. It's the Sabbath day. It's our rest day. But man, I got grass to cut. I got things to do. I got a car to wash. I got things to do. There's a ball game on, Pastor. Come on. We're getting back into the football season again. We got to wrap it up, Pastor. We got to get out of here. And all the while, God is looking for a handful of people that are wanting to linger in His presence and say, God, I want an outpouring. God, I want people to be able to come. I want young people, old people, kids. I want them to come into the atmosphere of the Lord, and I want them to be enveloped into this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I want there to be a hunger and a desire that we just linger in His presence. They that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. Instead of coming to church and getting into His presence, we say, you know what? I don't have strength to go to church. You know that church is where you get your strength? You know that coming together with other believers is where you get fed? It's where you get nourished? It's where you leave here feeling better than you came? It shouldn't cost you something. Oh, but there's an enemy that if we're not careful, we listen to that enemy that says, hey, you need some today. And all the while, God is saying, come on, get together and pray. Get together and lift up your voices. Get together and get lost in His presence. I'm opening up this altar right now. I'm opening up this altar, and I'm not going to be embarrassed to ask you to just let your desperation dictate how long you're going to be here. I'm not going to manipulate you and guilt you into staying long. I'm just saying, if you want to have revival, if you want to see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, if you want to see conversions, how many conversions have we had lately? Could it be that we're not really cultivating an atmosphere of prayer? Could it be that it's our lack of prayer that we're not seeing the kind of conversions, the kind of people coming back to the Lord that we should be seeing? Could it be that the church is somewhat apathetic and we've lost our fact that we are no longer a house of prayer? We're a house of gathering. We're a house of singing. We're a house of preaching. But somehow that maybe we've lost being a house of prayer. God, let us return back to our time of prayer.